This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
When was the last time you had a personal encounter with the Lord? I mean, not just reading your Bible, but the sensation that after you got done reading, that God had indeed spoken to you, that it was a real experience. Did you have that experience with the Lord in a dream, possibly? Did you have a vision in your mind's eye, or did a scripture verse speak to you so powerfully that you knew it had to be God knocking on your door? Well, today we're going to do a couple of things. So let's not get lost in the shuffle, because at first it's going to sound like I'm talking about something else, but we'll get back to the subject. First, we're going to look briefly at some of the problems we've had recently in the present-day evangelical church. Some of you may have even heard of some of these things. Then we're going to look at how we respond to these problems by showing the world a consistent witness. You may have heard by now that about a couple of really famous guys coming out and publicly saying they're leaving the Christian faith. Ironically, the name of the sermon series we're on now is The Church Advances. So how does the church advance when it looks like things are going to pieces? Well, two or three weeks ago, a gentleman who named Joshua Harris, who wrote a book about 10, 20 years ago called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It was a revolutionary book at the time, because his style, what he was advocating, was the old style from about a century ago, which was courting, going to the girl's house where her parents are and just kind of spending time there and getting to know mom and dad too. Well, ironically, this guy, who was also at some point appointed a pastor or an assistant pastor of a mega church, has decided to divorce his wife and leave the faith, renouncing Christianity. Then just last week, there was a Hillsong's worship leader who said he's in the process of losing his faith. Now, if you've seen or heard these things, I would urge every Christian and pastor not to panic about that, not to get embarrassed about it, and not to even be defensive. Because Jesus told us in Matthew 24, 10 through 13, and this is no excuse, but Jesus said it was going to happen, and many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, in the middle of that lengthy series of disastrous things that Jesus is talking about, at the very end he says something fairly positive. The one who can hold on to their faith, the one who can endure hearing all of this bad news and still remain faithful, the one who hangs on to the end till the Lord calls him home, will be saved. So that's why I was urging you at the beginning, don't look at these instances of these famous preachers getting in trouble or renouncing their faith, which we've had plenty of those over the last how many years? 30 years or so, famous preachers getting in trouble, you know, airing their dirty laundry out in public. Well, don't get distressed by that. Jesus told us stuff like this is going to happen. Our mission and what we're going to be talking about here very shortly is very simple. It's to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because, as Larry Norman said in a Christian song about 40 years ago, Jesus is the rock that doesn't roll. He's immovable. He's the solid foundation. And if we have our faith on Him and we keep our eyes on Him, none of these other things that happen are going to shake us up to the point where we're saying, oh, I don't know what to do. Keep your eyes on Him. We're going to look at a few scripture passages about our journey, what we're talking about today. The first passage is Genesis 28, 10 through 18. It's Genesis 28, 10 through 18. And this is Jacob's dream. Now, if you know the story, Jacob has just cheated his brother Esau out of the blessing. Esau has said he wants to kill Jacob. So, Mama suggests Jacob leave and take off, so Esau can't kill him. Well, Jacob is now camping at night. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! Or this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is Jacob's experience. But look at what's happening here. Jacob has fled for his life because he stole his brother's blessing. Yet, he has this amazing dream of heaven. What this teaches us, right off the top, is that even if we don't necessarily always do the right thing, which we are frequently known to have happen, God's not finished with us yet. Amen? Even if we goof up, God's not done with us. He will speak to us. Now, this doesn't mean it's okay to deceive and cheat and finagle our way through life like Jacob was doing up to this time. The Lord will deal with Jacob at future date. Point one, what this does teach us is that God has a desire to work His will in us, and He will find a way to break through our fog. See, if there's any problem of communication with God, the problem is always at the end of the receiver. That's us. God doesn't have a problem. If we're having trouble hearing God, the static is on our end. Amen? Amen. We see that in verses 16 and 17. Jacob has this awesome dream as he gets to gaze into heaven. Then he wakes up and tells us that he was blown away by the experience. In fact, what this short passage illustrates for us is that a lot of the time, God is with us, and we don't even know it. What does Jacob say in verses 16 and 17? He says, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now we're looking at this passage from the point of view of how it teaches us to walk with the Lord. What does Jacob do here? He recognizes that this was God speaking to him, and he builds an altar. On the personal level, this means that any place we are, wherever we are, can be a place where we can worship the Lord. Church buildings and church worship spaces, even this sanctuary, are awesome. We ought to honor them and hold them in honor as part of the things of God. But wherever you are, wherever any of us are, is a place where we can worship the Lord. In your study, in your kitchen, in your car. I know a lot of us probably spend a lot of time in the car. That can be a place of worship. In some cases, because of how some of us drive, it ought to be a place of worship. But wherever we are is a place where we can worship the Lord. Here's point two. This experience evidently changed Jacob somewhat, because in Genesis 29, Laban cheats Jacob and gives his oldest daughter Leah to Jacob as a wife instead of the one that Jacob wanted. And Jacob served Laban 7 years for Rachel, but he got Leah first. Naturally, Jacob is upset by the underhanded dealing of Laban, but he willingly serves another 7 years to gain Rachel, the daughter he actually chose. This is an example of how Jacob was in the process of being changed by God. He got cheated, but he was willing to go the distance to accomplish his purpose. He was willing to endure Laban, who was a sneak thief and a cheat. Read the rest of the passage. You'll find out that Laban was like to deal under the table. But Jacob willingly dealt with him because he saw that the prize in his mission that he was on from God was worth the effort to take the time to stick it out and keep going. In the process of becoming disciples, we learn to persevere. Here, though, is another example of our path to discipleship. We are changed slowly, but in some cases, some habits are hard to break. Remember that the name Jacob means something like deceiver, trickster, or huckster. He makes a deal with Laban and keeps Laban's flocks, but finds a way to get his sheep and goats to breed faster than Laban's. So he got a lot of sheep and goats in the deal, and Laban got almost nothing. You just have to read that for yourself. So in that deal, Jacob got wealthy, and Laban got very little out of it. That was Jacob using his own ingenuity and his own sneakiness to get what he wanted. But in that deal, it set the stage for Jacob's next encounter with God. And that's when he gets to the brook of Jabbok. Jacob runs away from Laban, takes all the flocks that are his, and takes his wives, and he takes all of his kids who are there around at that time, and he goes and he runs from Laban. And he gets to the brook Jabbok. And he has a run-in with Laban in Genesis 31. But in Genesis 32, he's going to have a meeting with his brother Esau. Now, it's been 20 years, but Jacob is still afraid that Esau is still ticked enough at him to still want to kill him. So Jacob, again, he separates the family. He sends half one way and half another, so that if Esau attacks one half, he'll still have half left. And then he goes to the brook of Jabbok by himself. We find this in Genesis 32, 22 to 32, Jacob's awesome encounter. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." That's the man talking there. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So what's happening here? A wrestling match, but that's the surface. Jacob is afraid. He's divided his family into two clans so that if Esau attacks one, he will still have the other one left. But then he waits. Then a man shows up and wrestles with Jacob all through the night. Jacob won't let go. That's the point you need to remember. Jacob won't let go. Jacob holds on until the break of day. Yes, this is a literal story. Jacob wrestling with a theophany of God all through the night. But let's not get confused about some of the words that are spoken. First, this is a perfect picture of, what do you think? Persevering in prayer. In our deepest times of distress, we need to learn how to persevere in prayer until we get a result. Our Pentecostal brothers and sisters call this praying through. And if you read Mark Batterson's book, The Circle Maker, he uses that term exactly, praying through. That means to keep on praying about something until we receive the peace that comes from knowing the Lord has heard. Not giving up and continuing to pray. And you say, well, that takes a lot of time. The answer is, yeah. Not giving up until you know that God has heard you. Second, Jacob didn't defeat Jesus in the wrestling match. What Jacob did was he managed to keep going. This part is to teach us not to give up and to keep on praying, even when it looks like we're not getting anywhere. Folks, how many of us have experienced prayer where it looked like we were getting absolutely nowhere and the prayers must have been bouncing off the ceiling and falling back down? What this illustration teaches us is to not give up in prayer, to keep persevering in prayer. Jacob persevered to the point and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is us holding on to a time of prayer until an answer comes. And it will come. Yet there's the man touching Jacob's hip socket. And from that time onward, Jacob would walk with a limp. This doesn't mean that the Lord is going to injure us if we keep praying. That ought to make you feel good to know. God's not going to reach down and whack you one and leave you with a bruise because you keep bothering him. That's not what this is about. What's going on here is this. That last bit of Jacob's conniving, scheming nature had to be driven from him. God touching the hip and giving him the limp in this way means that God was breaking Jacob of that last character trait that was preventing Jacob from having the relationship with God that he needed to have. God will, in his love for us, purge us of the things that stand in the way of our relationship with him. And in this way, the Lord had to purge Jacob of Jacob's willingness, and this is key, the Lord had to purge Jacob of Jacob's willingness to rely on his own strength and cunning to get by. We've seen it in Jacob's dealings with his brother-in-law, or his brother Esau, and his father-in-law Laban. But being a plotter and a schemer is not in line with Christ-like character. That's what that was about. Jacob had to be purged of that desire to rely on his own strength. So the Lord had to break Jacob. This is what's happening here. This is what happens to us when we persevere in prayer. The Lord breaks us of our stubborn reliance on self, our own cleverness, and our own ingenuity. He breaks us of our pride. He breaks us of our own self-will. Jacob was changed. From that point onward, we see a different Jacob. And I'm guessing that with his limp, he was reminded of the time he spent all night wrestling with God about his own future and his life. However, my sense is that Jacob wasn't angry with God about the limp. He was more than likely reminded of how the Lord had been merciful with him even when he had done wrong to others. You see, when he was limping, he was saying, "This is from God, reminding me of who he is and that he has been merciful to me when I didn't deserve it." Jacob should have been reminded of God's grace and goodness. "Trust me, remember how God has been good to you, even when we have some scars in our life that are really difficult." We all have those. And through it all, God has shown himself faithful. I can promise you that. I can guarantee it. That's the Lord's goal for each one of us. We're to learn how to persevere in our relationship with him so that we no longer rely on our own ability to do things for God. We walk with him in his peace, allowing him to work out his will using us. We are changed. Now let's continue. Our ultimate point today is this. Our goal as disciples of the Lord is to have a deeply personal relationship with him. We're to walk with him to the point that we are changed and transformed. We're to get to the place where there's no longer the need to do things for him. We're to simply be his disciples. The things we do for him are to be a product of our loving relationship with him. In other words, our goal, our task, our mission, our call, when he says, "Follow me," is to ultimately be a disciple, not work to earn points. The ultimate objective is also to become a people of prayer, to have a lifestyle of repentance, prayer, and fasting. It is to be who we are, not the things we do. We walk with the Lord daily, experiencing his presence in every aspect and every area of our lives. We experience his presence and are in conversation with him while we're going to and from work. We're in relationship with him to the point that in our breaks between phone calls, errands, classes, and our projects, we breathe a prayer to him, thanking him for what he's doing for us this day. We spend time with him in his presence, in our special devotional time, but we're to grow in our relationship with him so much that we experience his presence all through the day. This would be a fulfillment of Paul's statement in Romans 12, 1 through 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's what being a living sacrifice and being transformed by the renewing of our minds means. We've been changed from a mindset where we think we have to do a whole bunch of stuff to make God happy, to having a heart and mind that is in fellowship with him. That fellowship is all day, every day. We also gain a peace in our heart that knows he's with us and we are his. We don't have to earn his grace, mercy, and affection. We live in the knowledge that He's already given us those things, that we are His and live and walk in the knowledge that we're people of grace. By the way, we can't earn grace or mercy anyway, because by their very nature, grace and mercy are options for God. They're voluntary. And if we work for it, it's not grace. Grace is freely given. So is mercy. If you work for it, then it becomes something that God owes you. So you can't work for that. But we're to be people who live by God's grace. We live in the promise of God to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, where the Lord says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Where does He say? He says, be strong and courageous. Where do you think that strength and courage comes from? It comes from knowing Christ and being so close to Him that you just know that you know that you know that He's with you all the time, and that you don't have to be afraid of anyone or anything. You don't have to fear what will happen to you. You don't have to fear any person or any other human being. You just know that you know that you know, because His peace is in you, and you'll have the strength and courage. And you get that, and that strength of which God speaks comes from a deepening relationship with Him. That fellowship comes from a growing lifestyle of prayer. And it's a beautiful thing, and it is attainable. It's not a wishful thinking goal out there in the middle of the cosmos someplace that you hope to get one day. It's achievable as long as we continue to persevere and grow in our faith. Folks, that will advance the kingdom of God and the church faster than any 12-step process or any amount of things we do for the Lord. That's because He's not impressed by what we do. He's interested in who we are. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.